James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He replied, "What do you wish me to do for you?" They answered him, "Grant that in your glory we may sit one at your right and the other at your left." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We can." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or at my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at James and John. Jesus summoned them and said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We're presented today in today's gospel with another one of those apostle moments. James and John come to Jesus and ask to sit in positions of authority and prestige, to Jesus' right and his left, where advisors of a king would sit. They're interested in the perks and the prestige that comes with being associated with such a powerful person as Jesus. The other disciples, it says, became indignant with James and John. But I would hazard a guess that they weren't indignant because they believed James and John was going against Jesus' teaching of humble service, but instead because the other 10 didn't think of asking for those positions themselves. Now, before I go on, let me say something about the apostles. I love the apostles. And in fact, as I chose a chalice for my ordination, it was one that has the images of the 12 apostles around the base of it. And I think one of the reasons why I love the 12 apostles is they are so human. I mean, in today's gospel, we see them being concerned about prestige and honor. We see the others being jealous and indignant. We see Peter not willing to step forward and embrace Jesus' call to follow him initially. And then, of course, we see them afraid for their lives and running away from Jesus as he is arrested. At some point, you would think Jesus would just say, "You know what? It's time to just wash my hands of them and start over." But Jesus doesn't give up on the 12 apostles, just as he never gives up on us. So how does Jesus respond to this request of James and John? Well, he does so by once again upending their societal expectations of power, authority, and honor. He turns those on their head to say that this is not what God is asking of you. Now, it's important to realize something, a truth that we heard in our second reading. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has similarly been tested in every way, yet without sin. It's a reminder to us, right before Jesus began his public ministry, he was led in the desert and fasted for 40 days and nights and was tempted by the devil. The devil was offering Jesus all the worldly power if he would just bow to him. Jesus responded to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall worship you, and him alone shall you serve." Worldly power means nothing to the Son of God. Worldly power means nothing to our Heavenly Father. Instead, we are to serve God and to follow the example of Jesus by embracing the cross. After all, in our first reading, we heard from a portion of the prophet Isaiah. This section of the prophet Isaiah is referred to as the suffering servant. Through his suffering, my servant shall justify many, and their guilt he shall bear. Jesus' suffering was for us. The guilt that he bore was our guilt. Saint Theodora Guerin, the foundress of the Sisters of Providence in our archdiocese, wrote, "If this foundation succeeds, it will be because it has walked the path of the cross." Mother Theodore did not see her life and the life of her fellow sisters as something to avoid the path of the cross, but to follow that path, to embrace that cross, and she saw that the redemption that flows from the cross is what would strengthen her foundation and help it to succeed in its mission. Jesus himself reminds his apostles, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as ransom for many." Once again, it is in Jesus' willingness to serve his Father, to embrace his Father's will, even though that will meant that he would be arrested, tried and convicted, beaten, and forced to carry his own cross up that hill of Calvary where he was killed. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has similarly been tested in every way, yet without sin. Not just the temptation in the desert, but even being tempted to turn away from that path, as we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, take this cup away from me, but not as I will, but thy will be done." The cup that he told James and John they would drink of is the same cup of suffering that he was praying would be removed from his life. But of course, he obeyed his Heavenly Father and he embraced that cross so as to offer us salvation and redemption. So it's because Christ suffered, he demonstrated his power. Because Christ suffered, he saved us. And it is through his suffering that he serves us so well and so completely. And it's through his suffering that he shows his complete obedience to God, our Heavenly Father. It is a difficult concept, to think that any kind of suffering should bring redemption. To embrace the cross as Jesus does. It's even made more so difficult in a society that seems to want to avoid suffering and even hide away those people who suffer. I recall almost 10 years ago the announcement of our new archbishop, now Cardinal Joseph Tobin. I was at the assembly hall along with other priests and those who worked at the Catholic Center. And at that announcement, there was enthusiastic applause. But then there was also another announcement, or I should say another introduction. And for this person, the applause went much, much longer and turned into a standing ovation. And that applause was given to our former Archbishop Daniel Beeklein, as he sat hunched over in his wheelchair, hardly able to keep his head upright because of the ravages of the disease that he was undergoing. That applause indicated the crowd's appreciation of his ministry leading our archdiocese for almost 20 years. But that applause also was an affirmation that he was now embracing the role of a suffering servant and that he was walking the way of the cross, just as our Savior did. He did not need to be there. They could have made apologies for him not feeling well enough to come, and everyone in that room would have understood it. But he decided to witness to his role as a suffering servant by showing himself publicly at that moment. It also reminds me of John Paul II. When he was first named Pope, he was young in terms of the age of popes, in his mid-50s, full of energy and vigor, continued to do one of his favorite activities, the snow skiing during his holidays. But then as he reached the end of his life, Parkinson's disease started robbing him of his energy, his vitality, and of course, his body's strength. There are many images of him gripping the crozier to maintain his balance, as now the body that was full of energy was stooped over. But he continued to witness to his role now as being the suffering servant. He continued to witness to us all that we are called to embrace the cross just as our Lord and Savior did. And those last few years of his life was some of the most powerful witness he gave in all of his pontificate. And so as we gather together today, we always, when we celebrate Mass, recall Jesus' suffering and death. But we also recall his resurrection, that which sprung forth the suffering servant's embracing of God's will. So let me conclude with this prayer written by a scholar who had meditated on this particular gospel. Lord, we feel the touch of your mercy upon us. So easily we place our trust in you. As we wait for you, we discover you already in our midst. You are our shield, our food in times of famine, our justice and righteousness, even in times of our sin and failure. The earth is full of your kindness. Amen.